Again, together we're going to look in the Word of God and see once what God would teach us. Now, as we read the Word of God, we run into some things that are fairly readily understood, and on the other hand, we run into some passages where they're not so easily understood. And you know, it's a temptation of a teacher when you are going into a passage and you come to a part that you don't really, that's just so very difficult. Well, skip over. There's plenty of rest of the Bible isn't there to teach. Why bother with that very, very difficult passage? But you know, as we've been going through the book of Jeremiah for the past umpteen months or years or however long it has been, we have tried to face every single verse and every single word in every verse, trying to seek truth. And I have to admit that many times it has brought me to my knees praying, "Oh Lord, I don't know. I have no understanding. Please, please open my spiritual eyes because I don't have any idea what this means." And yet as we patiently search the scripture, comparing scripture with scripture, invariably we can begin to, God will lead us into truth. And this happens to be the case in the chapter we're just getting into, chapter 27 of Jeremiah. That's the chapter that we're going to begin looking at. There's a couple of things in this chapter that at first blush are very, very difficult to understand, and I don't even know whether I still have a complete understanding, but I do know that the role of a teacher is to teach as faithfully as possible and be ready to be corrected by those who listen, because we always want truth. Let's read the first five verses of Jeremiah 27, and that'll get us into that. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem, unto Zedekiah king of Judah, and command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground by me, by my great power, and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him to serve him." Now, I don't know if you noticed as we read this very quickly, the first big problem that we have here. But you see, it begins in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim was the second king that followed King Josiah. Josiah was killed in battle in the year 609 B.C., and then the people put up his son Jehoahaz as king. And then after 3 months, the king of Egypt came and deposed him and brought him into Egypt and made Jehoiakim, whose Hebrew name was Eliakim, and he changed it to Jehoiakim, and made Jehoiakim the king. That was all happening in the year 609 B.C. Then Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years, and he was followed by his son Jeconiah, who only reigned for 3 months and 10 days, I believe, if I remember correctly. And then he was deposed by Jehoiakim was deposed by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and made Jeconiah the king for 3 months. And then he was taken into Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar made Zedekiah, the brother of Jehoiakim, the king who reigned for an additional 11 years and was the final king that was reigning at the time that Jerusalem was totally destroyed in the year 587 BC. But notice here, and you know, if you just read this casually, you miss this, but notice, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, now that was close to the year 609 BC, could have been the year 609, 608, 607 BC, someplace right near the beginning. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he said, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them on their neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyre, and the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, the king of Judah. Well, now, wait a minute. Zedekiah wasn't going to reign for 11 years. And it may have been even several years into Zedekiah's reign when this was happening. And so if we just read casually, we miss that, you know, that God has shifted from the king of Jehoiakim, the king Jehoiakim, to the king Zedekiah. How can this be? Well, we know it's the word of God. We know that God is said it very, very carefully. And what we're discovering here is that, first of all, what is God asking of Jeremiah? He says, make thee bonds and yokes and put them on your neck, on your neck. And he said this to him right after Josiah was killed, right after Jehoiakim had become king. Then he was to send these yokes, or send yokes to the kings of these other nations as long as 11 to 15 years later. It could have been as long as 15 years later that he was to send a yoke to them and give them a message from God. So the implication is, and the only way I can read this and be faithful to the word of God is to acknowledge that here is Jeremiah for a period of anywhere from 11 to 15 years going around in his prophetic duties wearing a yoke, a wood yoke like an ox would have that is pulling a cart, and that's the way he had to live for these first dozen or so years, until finally he sent them to sent a yoke also to these other nations, and then finally when we get to Jeremiah 28, we read in chapter 28 that finally that yoke was broken off. We look at verse 10 of Jeremiah 28, and this was in the fourth year of Zedekiah. Jeremiah 28 verse 1 says, and it came to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah king of Judah, in the fourth year, that would have been 15 years after the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, then we read in verse 10, and it's talking here about a false prophet, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it, implying by this that for 15 years, Jeremiah walked around in his prophetic office, in his duties that he had to perform, wearing this yoke. Now, is this typical of the way God treated the prophets, that he made him this prophet who was a key spokesman for the word of God, that he had to wear this yoke of wood for 15 years, being a total eyesore, being calling attention to himself in this way? And so, yes, that's the way God treated the prophets. He made them illustrations of what he is teaching. For example, you go to Isaiah chapter 20, Isaiah 20. And there we read about the prophet Isaiah, or couple of hundred or 150 years earlier, and he was told, and we read this and we were just then startled at this, that here this prophet, this holy man, this man who God used so richly in his work as a prophet in the days of Israel, that he had to do what is called here, called upon here in Isaiah 20 verse 2. At the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Ammon, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. Now, look what God called Isaiah to do, humiliate himself terribly, to walk around naked and barefoot for 3 years, so people would see him and ask him, and what is going on? What is going on? And it would immediately help him to answer their questions that God is indicating that judgment is coming upon Egypt. We find, for example, in the book of Hosea. We won't turn to that, but if you look at that in your spare time, you'll find that Hosea was commanded to love a woman who was a harlot. Implication being that he was to marry her. A harlot, the last thing a prophet of God would ever, ever want to do, to marry a harlot. And yet he was commanded to do that because God was using him as a sign, as a picture of God who was married to the harlot Israel, that was in rebellion against God. And so God did make demands on these prophets. They did not have an easy time either with the people of the land and nor with their action. Or again, think of Ezekiel. You remember Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 4? For 390 days, he had to be bound and laid on one side, he was a picture showing that God's judgment had come upon Israel, and then he was to lay on his other side for 40 days, and the food that he was to eat was to be cooked over the dung of animals. First it was human dung, and he protested about that, but it still was to indicate how humiliated he had become. This again, the prophet Ezekiel, a great and wonderful prophet of God, and yet for over a year he was to lie there where everybody is asking questions, what is going on? Well, here we find that God has laid this on Jeremiah for probably 15 years. He's walking around in his prophetic duties and carrying or wearing this yoke. And of course, this call attention to him. After all, this crazy prophet, why is he wearing a yoke? And it would have given him, I'm speculating now, because the Bible doesn't use this kind of language, but it certainly would have given him many opportunities to talk about why he is wearing the yoke. We in our day have a piece of cake. We're not asked to do anything like that at all. We have the Bible. We have to faithfully declare what the Bible says. We have the whole counsel of God. Jeremiah did not have that. The Bible was not complete at that time. So God did help to present the message by causing the prophet himself to be an illustration of what God was teaching. Well, now let's go back to Jeremiah 27, and we find there that it's talking here about the kings of five countries, none of which are Judah. There is the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of Ammonites, the king of Tyrus, and the king of Zidon. We have five countries here, and they are all being told the same kind of thing that had been told to Israel. And however, when we search the Bible, we find that these countries, all five of these, were pictures of the kingdom of God, that is the external representation of the kingdom of God, that is, they are a picture of the church age, of the local congregations. Edom, remember, if you go to Lamentations 4, verse 22, Lamentations chapter 4, verse 22, there's a number of passages that could be offered, but this one does it as easy as any. It's right close by. God uses the language, the punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. Now, the daughter of Zion is a frequent statement identifying with those who represent the kingdom of God, and in our day it's the local congregations. He will no more carry thee away captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins. In other words, God here is equating Edom as the daughter of Zion, or with the local congregations. And there are, one time we made a very extensive study of Edom, and we found that it really represented those who remain in the congregations and refuse to come out, that those who are all together under the judgment of God. The one curious thing, you read about Edom, and God uses a lot of other names that associate with Edom, like Mount Seir or Esau. They are all synonyms for Edom. They all identify with Edom. And one thing we find about Edom, it never says, and I will return their captivity, in the setting of I will again bring salvation to them. Now, in the case of Moab and Ammon, he does use that language later on in the Bible, that he would return the captivity in the sense that he would bring salvation to them, because they in turn are also a picture of the church age, but they are not only speaking of those that are in the churches, but those who have come out and who eventually have become saved outside of the churches. Tyre and Sidon, remember Ezekiel chapter 26 and chapter 27, those two chapters are speaking about the king of Tyre. And remember, you were in Eden and so on. And when we went through those chapters, we found that, again, they are representing the local congregations, that finally they were the ones that sent out the ships of Tarshish and to bring in the gold and silver, and the ships were broken and so on. They were the merchantmen, and the gospel is like merchandise. Ho, everyone that thirsts, ho. Come ye buy wine and milk without money and without price, as we read in Isaiah 55. So these five kings, these five nations, are representative of the church age. And God is simply saying that the message is to go to them, that they are going to be under the yoke of King Nebuchadnezzar. That is, they are going to be under the authority of King Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, we know spiritually that the king Nebuchadnezzar represents Satan. We know, as we have been able to stand back and get a panoramic view of this whole business of the end of the world, that we're living in a day when Satan rules within the churches, and he rules outside of the churches. He is the he is really has the best time of his life in ruling, because God is preparing the world for judgment. God is using the Satan to make the world far and the churches far more sinful. The anomaly of the whole business, and this is not indicated here at all in this passage, but there is the anomaly that in spite of all this, there is a remnant, there is the latter rain, there are those who will become saved and who are in the kingdom of Babylon, but are there as representatives of the kingdom of God. Well, let's go on. In verse 4, and command them, in other words, you send these yokes, Jeremiah, you send these yokes to the kings. Let's bring it up to date. God is telling us, tell the local congregations, tell them that you are to be under the yoke of Satan. This is going to happen. Command them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 4, thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth. Here God is expressing his authority, the fact that he is who he is. He's the creator, and he does with this world as he wishes to do with this world. No one can argue with God. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. Now that's illustrative of what we read in the book of Daniel, that God has raised up kings and he's put down kings. We see this, of course, in our day, when a whole nation becomes a communist nation, comes under a totalitarian dictator we would think is the worst kind of a king, someone who is in rebellion, total rebellion of God, against God, who indeed is really setting up his own kind of a religion. And yet God says, I did it, and you are to be obedient to those who rule over you in all things lawful. You are to be obedient. I have my right to give it to whom I will. And so as God comes now to this time, and he assigns the rulership of the local congregations to Satan, and he has done that. He actually has done that. God does not have to explain or alibi to anybody why he did it. He just says, I am God, and I can do what I wish to do. And this is my plan. It is your task as a child of God, or someone who wants to be obedient to God, that you just obey what I have declared. And so he says, I now, in verse 6, have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Now that again is a surprising statement, and some people have the naive notion that because God calls him my servant, therefore, here he is some kind of a picture of Christ or some kind of a picture of something good. No, the fact is that God is the supreme ruler. The wicked and the just, the wicked and the righteous are all the servants of God. They may not want to be a servant of God, but they are. They're all under his authority. God finally has the final rule. And incidentally, that's an enormous comfort for us. It means that nothing is ever out of control. It means that when we see wickedness multiply in the world, as we're seeing it today, a lot of people are living in terrible fear of what might happen because of a terrorist, or because of the world is getting warmer, there's going to be a great earthquake or whatever, and they are in great fear of something. But the fact is, we know as children of God, that God is completely in charge. He is completely in charge. Nothing happens except that God has ordained it. And so I have given all these lands. And these lands, remember, are those that represent the kingdom of God, the local congregations. throughout the book of Jeremiah, we have found clue after clue that that is the setting of the book of Jeremiah, that while it is talking about the nations that existed 2,500 years ago, actually God has in mind the focal point of the message is on what is happening in our day, these last days, when God is preparing the world for judgment. Again, we have come to the end of another family Bible study. It's always a joy to have spent some time in the Word of God, even though we hear a lot of things that we don't necessarily like to hear, but we know that everything is super important because it comes from the mouth of God.